Welcome to the Word Alive radio broadcast ministry, an outreach ministry of Kingdom Builders Christian Center, a place of love, unity, and pure worship, located in Southeast Columbia at 3100 Trotter Road, where Norman E. Curley is pastor. Now, stay tuned for the Word Alive.
Today, I want to talk simply from the thought, waiting on God. I don't want us to take this statement lightly as a cliche, because if so, you'll tune me out. I ain't heard that before. I know that. Waiting on God for some people has no impact on their lives. Reason being that because they can become dull of hearing. Hebrews warns us about that, not to become dull of hearing, because when you become dull of hearing, you stay on milk. You never get to a place where you mature in your faith that you can take on the meat of the Word of God. And so sometimes when people are dull of hearing, they hear something about waiting on God and they just dismiss it. At other times, when you are not in a faith culture, when you're not gathering together in a culture that energizes and strengthens faith, waiting on God is to you is just another message about waiting on the Lord. But I submit to you today that waiting on God is a key among keys in the kingdom. Peter tapped into this in Matthew 16 when he got a revelation from the Father concerning who Jesus was. And when Peter got that revelation, Jesus said to him in Matthew 16, 19, "And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." You know what he's saying to Peter? Your prayers are going to touch heaven. And heaven is going to touch the earth because of your prayers. Waiting on God is a key among many keys in the kingdom. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 28. We're going to minister chapter 28, verse 10 through 22. And we're going to look at Isaac's son. We looked at Isaac last week. We want to look at his son, Jacob. Jacob is the younger of a twin, Esau, from Isaac and his wife, Rebekah. They both were victims of what I call parental favoritism. Mother promoted and prized the quiet, tender, settled son, Jacob. And dad, the outdoorsman, the rugged hunter, Esau. And this led to a lifetime relationship of tension and initial hatred between two siblings. Matter of fact, if you look in Genesis 25, verse 27, the Bible specifically confirms this. The Bible says, "So the boys grew," talking about Jacob and Esau, the twins. "And Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents." And get verse 28. "And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob." They had their favorites. But I want us to draw attention to a period in Jacob's life when he was sent out by his parents in order to spare his life from the vengeance of his brother, as well as to secure him a wife from his mother's people and not follow the poor choices of his brother Esau. And so here Esau is in the state of rebellion, and he's constantly going in a direction that is contrary to God's will just to get back at his parents. But how many know you never win when you try to get back at your parents, because they're on your team? So while perhaps in a very fearful state and perhaps confused, that's Jacob now. He's not clear about the direction for his life, because right now everything he knew is being taken away from him. Mom and dad is telling him, pack up, get out, and go, because your brother gonna kill you if you stay here. And if you stay here, you're going to marry the wrong woman. So they put him out on a journey. So Jacob is in a very vulnerable point in his life. But God comes along and encourages his faith while he's in a state of what I call waiting on God. Saints, let me say this. Waiting on God is not a bad place to be. We see Jacob in the natural, as well as perhaps within his emotional experience. He may feel as though my future is blank. He has no real good future before him. Matter of fact, he's fruitless. He has a promise from God that came at birth when he was born in Genesis 25 through 22 and 23. God gave a prophetic word to his mother. She was confused concerning these two boys and the pain of her birth, and she went to pray to God, and God prophesied to her to let her know that the older was going to serve the younger. So how many know he had a prophetic word at birth? Not only did he have a prophetic word at birth in Genesis 27, 26 through 29, he had the birthright blessings of his father. He had the promise from God. He had the blessings of his father, but yet he's in a place where he's having to wait on God. Listen, waiting on God is not a bad place to be. Jacob is really a fugitive on the run. He's fruitless and he's trying to find his way through life. How many know life can get like that sometimes? Where you're seeking God for direction and it seems heaven is silent. Look to your neighbor and say, wait on God. Because you and I have to wait on God. There's some lesson the Holy Spirit began to show me with Jacob, because waiting on God is not a bad place to be. Matter of fact, it's a blessing. The first thing, if you look in Genesis 28, where our lesson pick up, verse 10, it said, now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He's going in a direction that his parents are sending him. Don't know how life is going to work out. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night, because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. The first lesson I think we can gain from Jacob is this. He had to take time to rest. He had to take time to rest. Psalm 62 and 5 says this. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. It is possible to wait on God, but not rest in God. Sometimes your ability to rest is more of spiritual warfare than the forces that is trying to come against your faith. There are times life events will aid us in our need to rest. For Jacob, it was sunset. Sometimes some of us won't wait on God until life comes to us in a certain way that we can't help but wait. Sometimes God will allow certain things to happen so he can get us to wait. Not so much God is doing it, but he may allow it. Because for some reason, you don't want to wait on God. Jacob realized it was sunset. So now I must camp down. I must stop my journey. I must settle down so I can rest. If you don't learn how to wait on God, the wait of not waiting will weigh you down. Hebrews 12 and 1 tells us to lay aside every weight. See, weights ain't necessary sin. But if you don't learn how to wait on God, the weight of life will weigh you down. Will begin to cause problems in your life because of the weight, the stress of life. Another thing about waiting on God is this. Waiting on God is resting in the Lord, which is a sign of active faith. Hebrews 4, 1 through 3, listen to this. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel, now notice what the Bible does. It brings the word in the context of resting. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Resting while waiting on God is not just getting physical rest, but being able to feel secure in his promise. Being able to have a word from God that is sustaining you. For being able to lay aside every anxiety, every thought that tries to figure out how this thing is going to work out. To try to look for some light, trying to look for some to confirm I'm in the will of God. You just have to wait. You just have to enter a rest. You just have to take him at his word. Sometimes every emotion in you make you feel like God is nowhere around. But your faith will rise up and grab hold to the word of God. The children of Israel did not enter their rest, which was the promise of entering Canaan, because they would not take heed to the word that Moses spoke from God. Moses was preaching. Moses was speaking what God was saying. But they didn't receive it. They murmured. They complained when things didn't go right for them. They didn't want to suffer at all. Any little tension, any little distress, they wanted to run back to Egypt instead of wait on God. They had seen the promise. If I have seen a Red Sea open up and walk through and look back at my enemy and find out the people who was trying to run me down and take me out, I can't find them anymore. That's enough right there to keep my faith alive, that if God did the supernatural at this point in my life, surely he can bring me through a wilderness. Surely he can bring me through some turbulent times in my life. Surely he can bring me through a time where it seemed like there's not enough water to drink. And then when I finally see the water, it's poison. Surely God can handle that. Well, Jesus have spoken to us the gospel. Paul, Peter, James, John, they've spoken to us the word of the Lord. And what we have to do is do this. Take God at his word. Waiting on the Lord means I got to enter my rest. I'm not staying up at night with anxiety and fear. I'm not letting the devil dance in my mind. I'm not reacting to these negative emotions that's trying to rise up in me. And all of a sudden I got this stress and tension in my body because I got a report from the doctor. And then the doctor said this and now my whole life is shattered. No, I'm going to get a word from God. And I'm going to wait on God. And while I'm waiting, I'm going to rest on his word. Hallelujah. And it doesn't matter what the process looked like. I got a promise that I'm standing on. Got to do more than wait. You got to enter your rest. You got to receive the word of God. You got to begin to find out that God, I'm going to take you at your word. And your body and your mind can say everything contrary to that. But your spirit is alive. So the Bible say he sunset, conditions, situations came and he laid down to sleep. The second thing I notice about Jacob is this. He had to receive the revelation with a willingness to respond. Had he not waited on God, he would have never known that God had set up a meeting engagement with him from heaven. Had he not waited on God, he would not realize that God already knew what was going on with his brother. He already knew what was going on with his family, and yet God had a plan for Jacob's life, but he had to wait on God. So the Bible says in verse 12, then he dreamed. Why is he dreaming? Because he's resting. Why is God able to give him a vision? Because he's resting. Why he's able to get revelation? Because he learned how to rest. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. All this is happening because he's resting. God is speaking. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke and from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. This revelation is not weird illumination being awakened in the heart of Jacob. See, we have to be careful because sometimes what people call revelation is weird information. But we got to see this because God, first of all, he brings revelation that brings change within Jacob. See, God speaks to Jacob because God know that Jacob needs some transformation in his heart. What's going on? Jacob is by nature a deceiver. The name Jacob means supplanter, one who deceived. You know, it's kind of like folks say, it's in the family, on his mother's side. I want you to get this. Why? Because it was. His mother was a deceiver. She taught him how to deceive his father because he was her favorite to get his brother's birthright. She worked that thing. She dressed him up. She put animal hair all over his body. Jacob just learning how to be a deceiver. Mama showing him how to get what you want anyway. Then he goes to his uncle Laban's house, who is mama's brother, and he finds out he met the master deceiver. All on that side of the family. You know, when your children grow up, sometimes you wonder which side of the family is coming out, right? God is working in his character. God is getting ready to set him up to what? To take him from Jacob to Israel. Saints, I want you to grab this now, because so often when we think about revelation knowledge, we think that it's just knowledge for us to go do something rather than knowledge for us to be someone different. Hallelujah. He's dealing with this deceiver and getting him to turn to a true believer. Another thing I notice is this revelation is about the community. If you notice that when he has this dream of this ladder going from heaven to earth and angels going back and forth, really what he's showing Jacob is this is how you're going to get the job done. You're going to get the job done through your prayers. When you pray to heaven, heaven's going to respond to you. When you call on God, God's going to answer you. And not only that, but if you notice in verse number 14, the first part of the revelation God speaks is not about Jacob, but it's about the community called Israel. We call it the church today. In other words, God, first of all, in Revelation, he speaks to him not for his personal blessing, but for a prophetic blessing that's going to bless so many other people. Matter of fact, he brings the promise that he spoke to his granddaddy to the forefront, had already worked through Isaac, and now is working through Jacob. That's why sometimes when we pray, we say the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. How many know God not only speaks to him concerning the nation of how he's going to use him to be a blessing to the nation, but in verse 15, how many know God also have a personal blessing for him? He said, and behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. How many know that's a personal blessing? God said, no matter where you go, how many know he don't know really where he's, all he know he's heading to his uncle's house. He's going around his mama's people. Amen. He don't know how things going to work out and everything. But he said, I will be with you wherever you go. Jacob needed him when he got around his uncle. I mean, though, when you do something, boy, you find someone can do it a little better than you. Jacob go to his uncle's house. We all know the story. He works all those years for this beautiful woman he saw named Rachel. Already spotted out. Get there, put his eyes on her. He said, I'm going to work for this one. Worked 7 years for that woman. The day he thought he was going to go grab her hand, old Laban pulled Leah, the one with the slanted eye. So you're going to get this one first. I'm telling y'all, that's what the Bible says. That's what he did. This man that worked 7 years for this woman, and it was customary for them to do that back in that day. It was a sign not that he was selling his daughter off, but it meant that she was a woman of value. So he was willing to labor for her. Young ladies, you got to make him work. You got to let him know you're a woman of value. Can I help somebody? Now, you got to know he got to up his game. Man, he had to love Rachel while he stayed on the job 7 more years. 14 years to get that woman. But you know what God said? Wherever you go, I'm going to be with you. So what Laban meant for evil, God turned that for good. Amen. Jacob walked away with his stuff and his daughters. He said, I will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done whatsoever. How many know that's good news, personal blessing. When we're waiting on God, the revelation is not going to so much come in our head, it's going to come in our spirit. Proverbs 22, 20 and 27 reads like this. The spirit of man is the counsel of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. I want you to get this. That's why it's important that we learn how to walk in the spirit. That's why it's important that we just really keep our spirit man built up. Why? That's how God's going to lead us. If for no other reason you want to stay spiritually in tune on your spiritual journey, it's so that you can hear the voice of God. So you can know within your heart of heart that I sense the Lord speaking this. Why? Because I'm walking in the spirit. So the Bible says the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. And get this now, searching the inward parts of his belly. Now you got to know what he's doing. He's searching out things to reveal to you about you. Like Jacob. Jacob was a deceiver. How many know the spirit of God had to search that thing out? Not so much God could know what was in him, so he could realize I got some issues that I need to work on in my life. How many know the word does the same thing to us? Hebrews 4 and 12 says this, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Get this now. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. I want you to grab this, because some of us don't realize how our attitude is directing us in the wrong way. You can have a heart that want to go in the right way, but your attitude has to be corrected. God wants to deal with your attitude. And the word will come into your life, and the first thing your attitude wants to do is get an attitude at the word. You know, you can have an attitude with somebody, and you can have an attitude with the word. That when the word of God begin to shine on that part of your life that you don't want to deal with about you, then you get an attitude. I don't care what they say. I don't care what the preacher say. It's not what they say or the preacher say. It's what the Lord is speaking. I want us to grab revelation, because in the body of Christ, we thought revelation was just me standing up speaking out what God was saying. But revelation come also to search me out and to help me deal with me. Because God can't direct me unless I'm willing to humble myself and submit myself and surrender myself to his will. That I'm willing to pray and cry out to God, God, deal with my attitude. Maybe some of us need to pray that way. Because if somebody tells you got an attitude, the first thing attitude say, I don't have an attitude. That's an attitude saying you don't have an attitude. And you can have an attitude with a person in front of yourself. I don't have no attitude against them. You have an attitude toward them. And the word of God comes to search out our hearts. And get this now, and judge our thoughts. Who gave you the right to judge? We don't have the right to judge, but the word has the right to judge our thoughts. That's your attitude. You can have an attitude toward your church. Be right up in your church, but you got an attitude. And you're going to find out that with that attitude, you're going to find every negative thing you can locate. Don't you know folk have an attitude with the church before they leave the church, especially when they leave the wrong way? They done had an attitude for a while. Sometimes they done had an attitude for 6 months and a year. And the word is coming, but a lot of times we don't want to receive the word because in our thoughts we don't want to be judged. But the word comes to judge our thoughts and our attitudes of our heart. Hallelujah. I submit to you, God is working in Jacob to work through Jacob. Let me say that again. He's working in Jacob to work through Jacob. That's how he does in our lives. Saints, I submit to you, you ought to pray, God, give me revelation. Jeremiah 33 and 3, listen to what he said. Call to me. How many know that's prayer? And I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. That's revelation knowledge. So when you pray and you say, Father, I pray that you will give me revelation knowledge, revelation insight. God, show me me. Oh, God is ready to work now. Show me me, God. Reveal to me those things that's in my life that is hindering your work through me. He'll show you. He'll reveal it to you. That's how David prayed. Lord, search my heart. Try my thoughts. If there be anything like sin, take it out of me. That's the way we got to pray in the body of Christ. We got to pray, Lord, reveal to me the things that perhaps I don't even know about me. Instead of telling somebody else, I'm going to be praying about their attitude, you ought to start saying, Lord, let me pray about my attitude. The last thing I notice about Jacob is not only did he know how to wait on God and how to respond to revelation, but he had to be willing to release personal seed into what he believed. I want you to grab this, because Jacob's life is changing right here. Listen, when you wait on God, your life is finna change. When you're willing to wait on God, God's gonna bring something to you that you wouldn't have never got in your life except you had been willing to wait. So the Bible says Jacob chose to rest in the midst of wandering to respond to revelation. God spoke to him through a dream, and now he's put an action to his faith. But notice in verse 17, the Bible says, then he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. Now notice what he do in verse 18. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God would be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And all that you give me, now notice what he said, I will surely give a tenth. The pouring of the oil on the rock was Jacob signifying that spot as the house of God. Jacob is saying, this is the place where he had been brought into the presence of God. This is the place where my life took on purpose. This is the place where the presence of God showed up into my life. He literally takes this rock, he pours this oil, and he calls it the house of God. But not only that, but he also named it the gate of heaven, meaning it's a place where he could meet God again. Remember, God said, I'm going to bring you back to this place. He said, this is the gate of heaven. This is the place I'm going to meet God again. In other words, he's showing that what God spoke to him concerning the fact that wherever you go, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to bring you back to this place. He believed what God has said. Stone and the pouring of the oil was Jacob's way of dedicating himself in the spot to the Lord. The stone was but a memorial to remind him of how faithful God is. And the Bible goes on to say he takes and he makes a vow that he began to, it's not like he's bargaining with God. It's not like he's saying, okay, God, you do this, I'll do this. What he's basically saying that, God, this is what you said you would do. And because I believe what you said you would do, this is what I'm willing to do. I'm willing to work in agreement with your word. I'm willing to take you at your word. But he doesn't stop there, because Jacob had learned something from Granddaddy. Granddaddy had taught him something relative to tithing. Because the first time we find tithing in the Bible, it is by his granddaddy, Abraham. Abraham was a tither. So not only does Jacob makes a vow to God, the Bible say in verse number 22, in this stone which I set as a pillar shall be God's house of all that you give me. And he said, what I'm going to do? I'm going to give a tenth back to you from this day forward in my life. Do you know what he's doing? He's releasing seed into that anointing. You in the body of Christ, we have a tendency to get away from those things that we know have brought us to where we are today. And I'm telling you right now, when you get a revelation, when there's something on the inside of your spirit that literally leaps, that is the anointing. And your faith, it's not like you paying God anything. It's not like you giving money for something. You are releasing a seed into that anointing. And what you're saying is that my faith is so alive in this situation, I'm willing to take some personally and invest in it because I believe God. God didn't ask him for no tithe. God didn't ask him to do that. But he understood how the covenant worked. That if God speak a word in my life, if God give me a promise, I'm going to use my faith and my resources to sow back into that anointing. And saints, I'm telling you, it will work until people around you will get jealous of your blessing. Yes. But they don't know nothing about your giving. Jacob made a vow before he gave a tithe. And the vow was saying this, I give my life fully to God. When you give your life fully to God, you don't have no problem giving offerings and tithes to God's work. Jacob encouraged us that waiting on God is not in vain, but it's the path to victorious living.
This concludes our time for this week's message from the Word Alive Radio Broadcast Ministry, an outreach ministry of Kingdom Builders Christian Center, a place of love, unity, and pure worship, where Norman E. Curley is pastor. To obtain a copy of today's message, please let us know the date and time of the broadcast and forward that information to Kingdom Builders Christian Center, P.O. Box 9206, Columbia, South Carolina 29290. Please include $7 for each CD request to cover the cost of shipping. Each Sunday, join the KBCC family for morning worship services at 10 a.m. and Wednesday evening worship services at 7 p.m. Children and youth ministries are available. For more information about our ministry, contact us at 803-695-1277 or visit us on the web at kingdom-builders.com. Have a blessed week and join us next Sunday for The Word Alive.